and in singing truth, making a declaration. There's something really strong in declaring truth. The things that we're singing about this morning, they're not kind of optional extras. It's kind of like, have a little think, what do you reckon? Maybe this is for you, maybe it isn't. These things that we're singing, they are full of rich truth. We are declaring the gospel. Stuff happens. In unseen, we're thinking, praying this morning about vision and having an ability to see. Things are happening in unseen realms where the gospel is declared without apology. The declaration of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes. It's wonderful. It's wonderful just to sing truth and honour the King. Thanks, Pete. It's good. It's good. It's good to do it together. And it's good to sing together to him truth. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. I think we're going to put a Bonhoeffer quote up here, if we can manage that. Bonhoeffer, if you haven't come across Dietrich Bonhoeffer, seek him out. Christian brotherhood is not an ideal which we must realise. It is rather a reality created by God in Christ, in which we may participate. Wonderful. Wonderful. That's true. It's wonderful. We get, take that down, we get to participate in the wonder of what God has done in his church. Amongst his people, he brings a connection, a fellowship, which we don't choose. We are born into, and we discover that we have fellowship one with another. You know that, don't you? As we gather together, as the church of Jesus Christ, we're going to be thinking again about the church this morning. And as we meet people who know and love Jesus and are born of his Spirit, we recognize that and we have fellowship one with another. Not because we choose to, because we might have affinities or natural inclinations, but because of something that God has done in the life of his people, and we have fellowship in him. We discover we have fellowship together. It's wonderful. We don't choose it, we just have it because of his life in each one. In each one. It's wonderful. This is part of the wonderful dynamic of his church. And we're going to be thinking a bit about the church again this morning. We're continuing a bit of a series, and we're thinking about the church, and we're thinking in that respect what it is to rightly represent Jesus Christ. The bar is high. That is a calling, isn't it, on your life. What is it to rightly represent Jesus Christ, the King of Kings? How is it that we together might be a right and a true representation of him on the earth? So we're going to be continuing to look at this a bit. And Johnny gave us last week an excellent message on the church now. The church is always now. It's always current. It's always contemporary. You might be forgiven for sometimes thinking it's not, but the church is always current. And it never grows old. It's always current. It's always contemporary. It's always living out a better story. That's what we heard. Offering hope to the world. Hope. hope, eternal hope. And Johnny was preaching that last week. The church now, always current. And I've been thinking, obviously, a bit about these things. And if you think of what it is to rightly represent Jesus, if as a company of people, as a local church, or you want to think bigger than that and think of a global church, but you think of a local church and you think, oh, what would be on the list if I was to plan it? If I could think, well, what we're going to do, we're going to gather together all the big guns and we're going to build the perfect church. We're going to build the best possible church that we could build. And you could come up with a list. It might not be a bad idea, but you could come up with a list. And all of our lists might be a bit different. But some of our lists would have things like this on it. Maybe you'd bring in the great teaching of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, somebody like that from church history, and you think, oh, what should we have for ministry? Let's bring in the doctor. So you might do that. He might be on your list. You might look for the pastor. You might not have heard of this fella, but look him out. You might bring in the pastoral heart of Robert Chapman. Be a good thing to do. Bring him in. Bring him in. Who should we look out? Who should we bring in to build the church? We might bring in the excellent communication of contemporary men like Mark Driscoll or Francis Chan. Able and exceptional communicators. Being able to communicate, that's a good thing. We need that. Perhaps the worship style. The worship style, we might be looking for, let's bring in Hillsongs, or let's bring in, Peter be bringing in the Vertical Church Band. And we might all have our preferences, and we think, oh, let's bring all of this together, and let's see what this looks like. Maybe the wonderful outreach ministry of Teen Challenge, or the cultural insight of Glyn Harrison, we were hearing about him. We would all have slightly different lists. But when the Lord Jesus wanted to emphasize a focus, a deliberate focus for rightly representing him himself, he highlighted for us something other than all of that, however rich and wonderful it may be. He highlighted something other, something which enables all those other ministries to function effectively. You know where I'm going now, don't you? So we're going to read, and we're going to read a passage of scripture from John chapter 13, and then I'm going to deliberately, if I can hold it together, have a practical demonstration. And we're going to do that on purpose, because in seeing what we're about to read, it's going to teach us something. So what we're talking about this morning, we've had the church now, and what we've got this morning, the church love. That's what we're doing. Love. The church love. John chapter 13, we're going to read a passage here, and then in a minute, we're going to jump a bit further on in the same chapter. So John chapter 13, we're going to read down from verse 5. And here we find Jesus with his disciples. And it says this: then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And so he came to Simon Peter, and he said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said to him, what I do, you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter. And Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." And Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus said to him, "He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew the one who was betraying him. And for this reason he said, "Not all of you are clean." And so when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things," this is a verse, "if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Wonderful. And Peter's going to come up now. And I'm going to demonstrate something. I was wondering whether to do this or not, but I'm going to. Because like I said, in the visible, thank you, Peter, you can sit here. In the visible, we're going to see something which is important. And I want us to see a couple of things. So here we have my friend Peter, and here we have a bowl of water. Peter's going to put his feet out. And Jesus modelled this and said to his disciples, "If I have done this, then you can do this. You can love one another in this way. It is necessary for one to receive this intimacy of love and service. And if the recipient in that holds the other person at arm's length and will not grant access to their life, and he cannot minister to them." Peter did, in his initial response, this Peter, in the passage, he was like, "Lord, no," initially. And if it had persisted in that, it wouldn't have happened. There has to be a receptivity to this ministry. Can you see this? It's important. If we are to minister the love of God one to another in this kind of way of serving one another, we must be able to receive from one another and not keep one another at arm's length. And we do that often just on the inside, don't we? And I'm just highlighting it for us this morning, because one of the key ways in which God builds his church, we find it in this chapter. We really do, and we're going to look at a bit more of it. And there's so much here, and Jesus holds this up for us, and then we're going to just drop down this passage and just read these verses. In verse 34, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." By this, the world will know that you are representative of me. How will they know? They will know because they will see that you love each other. Wow. Of all the things that we could point to, that we could highlight, that we could think, what is the church? What does she look like when she's rightly representing Jesus? What are we looking for? And Jesus models this, and he points to this, and he says, do you want to know? Do you want to know when the world will see that you are mine, that you are representative of me? They will know that, they will see that simply when you love one another. And not only when you love one another, but when you love one another as I have loved you. Man alive, we've just moved the bar. We really have. You know, before, when we've read and we see, love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus comes in this passage and it's like he's just completely moved the bar. It's just like when you think in terms of loving somebody else as you love yourself, you can get a bit of a handle on that maybe. And Jesus comes along and he says, this is a new commandment. This is something new. This is a new commandment that I give to you. And it's this, that you will love others as I have loved you. Are you getting how massive that is? Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he said, this is what I want you to do. This is what I want you to model. This is who you are. That you can love others in the same way, with the same love that I have loved you. This is enormous. And this is how people can see that we are his. And Jesus said, all men will know that you are mine and that you are representative of me when they simply see that you love one another. This commandment is so much greater than loving your neighbor as yourself. Love one another in the way that I have loved you. This love that he's speaking about, this love is the love of God. This is the love of God. Do you want to be loved with the love of God? From your brethren, from your church, loved with the love of God, not just with human love, but with the love of God. We can love one another with the love of God. What do you reckon? I'll go to that church. This is amazing. Amazing. And we're going to see how this is possible. It's just like what I want to do this morning on purpose. I want to put the bar up here somewhere. It's just like, this is enormous. And it's like, whatever you think when you think about church and you've got your list and it's just like, well, we've got to have this and we've got to have this and we've got to have this and maybe we need some smoke machines and some lights. And like, I'm not knocking any of it. I'm honestly not knocking any of it. I think it can all be useful. But what did Jesus highlight when he talked about his people? And he said, if you want to know what is going to be representative of me, it's that you are going to love one another with the love of God. Wow, that's a calling. I tell you what, everything else pales into insignificance compared to this. Compared to this. If we have nothing else, This isn't a nice idea, this is true, right? If we have nothing else other than the love of God ministering one to another, we've got everything. If there's nothing else than this, It's everything. What are we going to aim for? What are we going to aim for? Let's aim for this. Really. Let's aim for this. This is wonderful. This is wonderful. Love one another in the way that I have loved you. This love that we find in this passage, and we see it in another place later, but this love that's being referred to is this agape love that we hear about sometimes. And the Bible makes this distinction between kind of just human love, more nearly representing human affection, it has been written. And then we find this agape love, this love of God. And it's just in a different realm. It's in a different order. And it's this love that he's talking about. And it's not just human natural love, which requires human love. Think about it. It requires something of merit to respond to, doesn't it? When you come across somebody, and maybe when you're younger and you're like, you fall in love with somebody, there's a reason, isn't there, for it? You see certain things, characteristics, beauty, merit, and it's just like, oh, I can love there, I can love there, and so you do. And it's a good thing, it can be a good thing, but it's not talking about that. This love of God requires, get this, it requires nothing of beauty. It requires nothing of merit. Nothing. This is the love of God. It requires nothing of integrity. This love loves simply because it is in the very nature of itself to do so. It just loves. It just loves. It doesn't require anything. It doesn't require anything. Aren't you so grateful? I'm so grateful. If God had required anything of beauty or merit in me before he would love me, it would have never happened. There was no beauty. There was no merit. There was no reason. And yet, because of this love, he lavished his love upon me. When I was his enemy, he loved me. And he continues to love me. Whether I am faithful, whether I am not faithful, he loves. Why? Because the love of God does not require from you beauty or merit or value. It requires the love of God to love. And this is the love that he's talking about here. And he's done something so rich and so wonderful to enable you and me to love one another in this way. Wow, this then is the people of God. Wonderful. If God had required something of merit to love, it would have never happened. And here's the thing, this is a commandment. When you look through the New Testament, have a look. See how many commandments you can come up with. There's not lots. There's not lots of commandments compared to like the Old Testament. There's not lots of commandments in this way. And Jesus speaks to his followers, his disciples, and he says, this is a new commandment. I'm giving you a commandment. It's a new one. It's a new one. They've got to be listening to this, haven't they? They've got to be listening to this. The thing is, when God gives a commandment, when Jesus gave this commandment, you know it's impossible to obey this commandment unless he also gives us the ability to walk it out, to fulfill it. gives us the ability to do. Unless he gives us the ability to love in this way, we have no ability to obey his commandment. Does that make sense? So if he's giving this commandment, he must be giving the ability to obey the commandment. Like, this has got to be getting your attention, hasn't it? It's like, oh, hold on a minute. This is enormous. We're talking about the love of God. We're not talking about some aspiration to be able to love just from my human energy and ability. We're talking about the love of God. And he says, this is my commandment, and I'm going to enable you to do it. I'm going to enable you to love one another in the way that I have loved you. And in Romans, we don't need to turn there, but you can. Romans chapter 5, verse 5. I know this is a bit of a paraphrase, but tells us that the love of God in God's people, when they've become his people, something's happened. Something's happened. This is identity, Christian identity. When we become the children of God, the people of God in this way, when we are born into his church, something's happened. And in Romans, we find that the love of God, the love of God, nothing else, nothing less than that, the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Amen. The love of God, it has been, if I can put it like this, liberally distributed in your heart by the Holy Spirit. The love of God. Not a better version of your love. We don't need that. We need the love of God, this agape love of God. This is what the church needs. This is how the church rightly represents Jesus Christ. And God will liberally distribute to you, in you, and through you, his love. His love. Wonderful. Wonderful. This is rich. It's wonderful. God's love loves through us. And this is how we represent him. You can say amen any time you like. This love, God's love, loves through us. And this is how we rightly represent him. And here's the thing, in no other way, in no other way can we represent Jesus Christ but by the love of God shed abroad in your hearts. This is how we do it. And he gifts it to us. It couldn't come any other way. He gifts to us his love. And then he loves through us to others. This is the church in action. Let's just read a few verses to make this point if we need to. We're going to stay with John. And I'm just going to jump through a few verses. This is John chapter 15, verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. And verse 17, same chapter. This I command you, that you love one another. And we're going to go to 1 John, and this is chapter 3, verse 11. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Verse 23, same chapter, this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son Jesus Christ and love one another just as he commanded us. It's like, man alive, this guy wants to make a point, doesn't he? Chapter 4 and verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Verse 12, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us. And his love is perfected in us. 2 John chapter 1, well, one chapter, verse 5. Now, I ask you, lady, he's writing here and he's saying this. I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And he just reiterates this point, and he does it again and again and again. And his heart for the church, what is it? That we love one another. And we love one another with the love of God that has been shed abroad in our heart. It is impossible to build a church, forgive me for this stupid statement, but it is impossible to build a church without Christians. This is Christians. This is Christ in a man. The love of God. And he loves through us. Love is powerful. You know, how is it that amongst Jesus' followers, there was a man called Judas? And when it came the time, Jesus knew that Judas was going to betray him. He knew that Judas was a thief and a liar. And then it came the time where he was going to fulfill this. He was going to walk this out in his life. And Jesus said to his followers, he said, one of you is going to betray me. And they all knew each other really well. And they knew Jesus' relationship with each other really well. And this is the astounding thing. Jesus said to them, one of you is going to betray me. And those men looked around at one another and they didn't have a clue who it was. That's astounding. That is the love of God. If that was me, I'm thinking you'd have a clue. There would have been something in my relationship with Judas where maybe I just didn't embrace him in the same way. Maybe I kind of like, sometimes when I knew he'd had his fingers in the money bag, I'm going to like, you know, be looking at him a little bit askew. Like there's something in my attitude, in my body language, in my relationship with this man, which is a tell. And it's just like, what is it? What is it between that man and Judas? He seems to be treating him differently. When it came the time, no one could tell. Why? Because Jesus loved him in the same way as he loved those other men. And you couldn't tell. You couldn't tell who the betrayer was in that small, tight-knit group of men. And they looked around and they couldn't figure it out. That's the love of God in action. This is incredible. This is incredible. Love, the love of God, is powerful. God's love is so powerful, faith works out it works out through love. Faith works out through love. Faith is powerful. Let me tell you this. A friend of mine called Tom, and he's a pastor of a church down south, and he was speaking somewhere one day. And quite a big setting, and at the back of the meeting, There was a girl in her 20s, and she was troubled by demons. And she started manifesting and screaming and shouting and kicking around at the back of the meeting. And this very large lady decided she needed to help, and she literally sat on her so that she couldn't kind of flail around to her. She just sat on her, didn't know what else to do. And she sat on this woman, and then Tom had finished what he was doing, and they kind of called, do you want to come and help us out here? And so Tom's walking down to this scene, and as he's going, he's just in his heart, he's saying to the Lord, Lord, oh, what do you want me to do? What on earth should I do with this? And he just felt impressed in his spirit, God ministering, and he said, just tell her that I love her. Just tell her, Tom, just tell her that I love her. So he gets there and he trades places with this lady, and he's just there with her, and he just gets down close to her ear, and she's like writhing around, and it's, you know, serious. And he gets down and he whispers in her ear and he says, Jesus loves you and I love you. And she keeps going, and he speaks to her. And he just keeps speaking to her, and he says, God loves you. God loves you, and I love you. God loves you, and I love you. And in doing that, more than the words, he ministered the love of God to that frightened woman. And she, in the moment, was completely released. And she came in her right mind, and the activity that was dominating her left, simply because that man ministered the love of God in a moment. He ministered the love of God. And you know what? Demonic power will flee from the love of God. Amen. Just like that. Just ministered. He didn't even know what else to do. And he ministered authentically, not just words. He ministered the love of God, and the love of God set that woman free. Wonderful. Wonderful. Love is powerful. Love is powerful. You know, Martin Luther King Jr., we know his story, and he was obviously very involved with the civil rights movement, and he said this. They will send their hooded perpetrators in the dead of night, and we shall overcome them by our strength to love. God gives to us a strength to love. And this love of God, ministered through the people of God to the people of God, rightly represents Jesus Christ, and nothing else does. Nothing else does. This really is a call to love. And if we are to love one another, and to love one another in the way that we have been loved, it helps to see what it looks like in action, I think. So we've got 5 minutes. And we're going to read a few verses from 1 Corinthians. We looked at this a little bit in house group recently. And I'm just going to read from verse 4, famous passage. And just read down. So we want to know what love is like. When you see it in action, when you observe it, it's going to have certain characteristics. It's going to look like something in relationships. Love is active in relationship. And so then we read this passage, and let's just read this from verse 4. Love is patient. Love is kind. It's not jealous. Love does not boast, and it's not arrogant, and does not act unbecomingly or rudely, does not seek its own, doesn't insist on its own way. It's not provoked. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. Wow. Just let this speak to you. This is really practical, but think about it. Think about it in your life. Think about it in your relationship with other people. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things. It endures all things. When we read this wonderful chapter on love, we can see that love is more about our reactions than our actions. Why do I say that? Well, let's look at some of these things. These things that we've just read, they are responses to things that happen within relationship. They are reactions more than they are actions, in the sense that love, it will suffer long. If you're going to be long-suffering, that's in response to something, isn't it? It's in response to something that's going on. And you, as an individual, you're going to choose to suffer long. You're going to choose to be kind. You're going to not be jealous. Jealousy is something that is provoked. It's a response to something. And you see something, and if you're jealous, you're moved with envy. You respond. Love isn't jealous. It's not proud. It doesn't react in arrogance. It's not rude. It doesn't insist on its own way in situations, in stuff that happens. You don't just insist on your own way. That's it though, isn't it? It's like a naughty little boy. No. And you insist on your own way. Love does not insist on its own way. It's not easily provoked. It's really hard to provoke. You can't provoke love in this way. And it doesn't keep a record of wrongs. What do you reckon? Think about it. This is real stuff. In relationships with people, stuff happens all the time. Just get out of bed in the morning and mix a bit with people. Even in the church, you just mix with people and stuff happens. And misunderstandings happen. And things go wrong. And do you know what we can do sometimes? We can have a mental list. Have you got one of those? You've got a mental list. In a relationship with something, it's just like, right, he's done this. And he did that. And he's done this. And he's done this. And do you know what? The longer you know that person, the longer the list gets. Because we're not perfect. And we do things wrong. And there's misunderstandings. But love, it doesn't keep a record of wrongs. How liberating is that? Here's a recommendation this morning, and I mean this. If you've got a list about anybody in the world, in your heart, in this moment, burn it. Burn it. If you carry a list, burn it. It will bring bitterness into your life. Burn it. And allow the love of God to minister. In that relationship, to that person, in that situation. I'm not saying this is always easy, but God will love through you to that person if you will respond to him. If you've got a list, I beg you, burn it for your sake and the sake of the church. Burn it. Love does not keep a record of wrongs. If we loved, and again I encourage you, read this chapter again, but if we allow the love of God to work out and to walk out and to minister through us. Here's the thing, and again, read those things, and then think this. If this is going on in my life and in this church, how difficult will it be to be offended? I'm telling you, it'll be really hard. It'll be really, really difficult to take offense. One of the greatest strategies of Satan to undermine the church is this little thing called offense. People take offense, and we can take offense so easily. And then we get this list going on, and all sorts of things happen. And it's just like, no, hold on a minute. No. Love. Love is not easily offended. In fact, you look at these things and you're baffled to think, how, if that is the testimony of my life, how will I be offended? How will I be offended? Doesn't mean stuff won't happen, because stuff does happen all the time, and difficulties might arise, and criticisms might happen, and all sorts of things. But this is my life. How am I going to be offended by that? I'm going to really struggle. Love is powerful. That's power at work in the church. It's going to make it really hard for you to be offended. It's going to make it really hard for me to be offended. Where love is active, taking offense is really difficult. It's really difficult. Faith working through love. Come on, we're nearly there. Faith working. It's active. Faith working through love protects the church from offense and enables deep and long-lasting relationships. How will the world know that you're mine, Jesus said? How will they know? They'll see that you love one another, and they will see the longevity of those relationships over years. That's how powerful love is in action. Love is that powerful. It's wonderful. For a gathering of people to walk consistently together over years requires nothing less than the active love of God. And it is this that rightly represents Him above everything else. Oh. Don't you want to be a part of that church? We are a part of that church. This is the church active. This is the church rightly representing Jesus in our generation. We allow God to love through us, and there's no greater calling. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. Here's the thing. This is just a verse. And he ministers this in this way. He just comes. It's not heavy. He just comes and he ministers and he says, little children, let us love one another. Wow. Let's get a vision for this. Let's get a vision for this. And when you are tempted to be offended, think on these things. The love of God will rescue you. It will rescue you. It will keep you from offense. And God will represent Himself through His church. It's wonderful. Right, I've taken too long. Let's stand together. I'm going to pray for us, and we're going to finish.